Wouldn't it be great if we could all just get along? I mean, that's all I want. I want the people that I love to get along. I want the people that I live with to get along. I want the people that I'm riding down the road with to get along. And right now in our culture, in our society, in our nation, it feels really difficult to just get along, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't you like that too? Wouldn't you like it if everyone would just get along? It feels like you can't go to a store, you can't go on social media, you can't drive down the road without knowing what someone's political opinion is, and then that stirs up something in you, and you feel like they need to know what your opinion is. And the reality is, it'd be so much better if we just all got along. And I found a solution to that, actually. So the solution to all of us getting along is if everyone would just agree with me. Isn't that what you want too, right? Wouldn't it be great if everyone just agreed with you? And I know how you feel about this. It's not because what you want, it's not that you have this desire to always be right. It's not born out of that. It's just because what you believe is best for our country really is what's best for our country, right? And if everyone else could just see it the way you see it, if everyone else could just understand what you want for our country, then they would know that what you believe is best really is best. And then we would all agree, and then we would all get along. Well, we're tackling this for the next few weeks because this is such a big deal in our community, and it is such a big deal in our country. And it's such a big deal because the reality is nothing divides like politics, because nothing divides like fear. And you may not feel like you're fearful. Maybe you look at the other side and you think the other side, the other opinions, those are the ones that are fearful. You've got it all figured out. They're the ones that are afraid. But the reality is, we're all a little bit afraid. We're all wrestling with fear. And the thing that we're afraid of most is loss. We're afraid that we're going to lose something that is essential to our nation, something essential to our freedoms, something essential to who we are and who we've always been. Maybe you feel like we're going to lose something that has been at the very foundation, at the very core of this country. It's what has made this country great. Or maybe you're afraid that we're going to lose progress that we've made in recent years or recent decades. And maybe you're afraid that someone would like to take us back to a time that wasn't so great. You see, regardless of which side of the conversation you're on just about any matter, the reality is we're all afraid of losing something, losing control, losing our dreams for the future, losing the country that we hope to pass on to our kids. And so we're going to talk about this because there's an incredible opportunity and an incredible responsibility in front of us as believers. As people who say, hey, we want to be a church that inspires all people to follow Jesus Christ. Whether you lean left or whether you lean right, we want to inspire everyone to follow Jesus Christ. And so it's essential that we get this right. It's essential that we figure out how we can model for our community what it looks like to disagree politically and love unconditionally. And that's the challenge, and we're going to tackle this the next few weeks. Justin's speaking next week, and I'm back the week after that. And we're excited, and we're also a little bit nervous, because we're going to try to thread the needle on this. If you lean right, we don't want to offend you. If you lean left, we don't want to offend you, but we do want to challenge everyone. We want to challenge us as a group of people to say, what does it look like for us to love our community well? What does it look like for us to love unconditionally, not just to tolerate, not just to roll our eyes and not say anything, not just to bite our tongues, but to actually love unconditionally? And so for us to be able to do that, we've got to start with the question, are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of our faith, rather than create a version of faith that supports our politics? In other words, are you willing to put the filter of your faith in front of the filter or the lens of your politics? Are you willing to see your politics through the lens of who you are as a follower of Jesus, instead of seeing your faith through the lens of who you are as a citizen of the United States? And this is the challenge. It's difficult today, and the reality is, it's always been difficult. perfect blend of politics and religion. Aren't you glad I'm up here and not you? But the reality is that our country loves to blend politics and religion. You know, we say that we shouldn't mix the two, and yet both parties love to quote Jesus. Both parties love to bring Jesus onto their team, right? And it's like everybody wants a little bit of a piece of Jesus. In fact, regardless of your political positions today, I would guess that most of us here find absolutely no problem between our political positions and our faith. The reality is that if we try hard enough, and most of us try pretty hard, we can bring Jesus in line with our political thinking and our political reasoning. And I know some of you right now are just, you're shaking your head, you're thinking, there's no way that the people on the other side of the aisle can reconcile what they believe with what Jesus teaches. But today, we're gonna look at not only what Jesus taught, but actually what Jesus prayed. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. My small group gets together at the end of each time that we gather as a small group, and we pray together. And it's an opportunity where people say, hey, I have a prayer request. And we know that that's something that's really close to their heart, right? This is the one thing that's really on their mind. It's the one thing that's really on their heart. It's the one thing that they want the rest of us to be praying for. And I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus having a prayer request. But today we're going to think about the fact that Jesus actually had a prayer request. He had one thing that he prayed for related to you and me. And he prayed this because he saw this coming. Not COVID, and not, although he saw all of that and the election and everything else, but he saw the division. He saw the potential. Even in the earliest church, when it was just him and 11 guys gathered around the table. This is actually the night that Jesus hosted the Last Supper. Maybe you know the story where Jesus gathers his disciples the night before he is arrested and tried and crucified, and they have one last meal together. And Jesus actually serves them by washing their feet. And then John records like four chapters of what Jesus has to say to his disciples. It's his very last words with his disciples before he's arrested. And as part of that, Jesus actually prays a prayer. And I want us to look at Jesus' prayer today because it's incredibly relevant to our situation today. It starts like this. Father, the hour has come. And by that, he means the hour of his arrest, the hour of his crucifixion, the hour that his entire life had been leading up to that moment. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. In other words, let your light shine through me so that I may shine a light on you, that people might see through my sacrifice for the sins of the world, that they might see the love and the grace of God. I will remain in the world no longer, but they, and he's talking about this group of 11 guys that's still gathered around the table, they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Now, that's interesting because when we hear the word protect today, we think first and foremost of our physical protection. But if you look at the rest of the story, Jesus' disciples were not protected physically. They were murdered. They were martyred. They were beaten. They were arrested. They were scourged. They were whipped. So Jesus isn't praying for their physical protection. He believes there's something that's even more important because Jesus is looking at the world through a spiritual lens. He says, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that, and we've said before here that whenever we see the word so that, we've got to sit up and pay attention. Why is this here? This is the why. So that they may be, so his disciples might be bold, courageous, eloquent. What is it that Jesus would pray for his disciples so that his disciples would be effective in leading the world to know about God's love and grace? What is the single most important thing that Jesus could pray for his disciples? I vote boldness. I think he would say, pray that they would be bold, that they would never back down, that they'd always be willing to stand up for what they believe, that they would be eloquent, that they would speak well, that they would be persuasive. Jesus says, pray that they would be one. as we are one. That was Jesus' prayer for his disciples, unity. That in spite of everything else going around, in spite of all the things that might divide them, that they would be united, that they would be one. And then he goes on to say this, that his prayer is not for them alone. His prayer isn't just for the 11 that are in the room. Remember, Jesus is praying this out loud while his disciples are gathered around him. And John evidently is taking notes. But he says, my prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. That's me. That's generation after generation who've come after and said, I will follow Jesus. Have you ever thought about that fact that Jesus actually prayed for you? This is the only recorded prayer that we have where Jesus prays for you. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to know if Jesus is actually taking the time and investing the energy to pray for me, what is it that Jesus would pray for me? Well, my guess is not what we pray for us. The thing that Jesus is going to pray for you is perhaps something that you have not stopped and prayed for yourself. But if Jesus prayed this for you, then you should pray this for you. And here's what Jesus goes on to pray. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them. Now, Jesus, in the first century, he's thinking all of them would mean Jews. That's who was in the room at the moment. But Jesus knew that the next step was for this message to go to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to the Samaritans, to the entire world. That it would be for the free and it would be for the slave. That it would be for men and it would be for women. That this message would be for all of them. And in our day today, Jesus means that this message is for everyone, regardless of our position, regardless of our status, regardless of our race, regardless of our creed. The prayer that Jesus prays for us today is that all of them may be one. That we would be united. Now, you and I, maybe after the last few months of everything that we have seen on social media, after the last few months of everything that we've seen on the news, maybe that last few months of just what you've witnessed as you've been out and about, you might think that this is impossible. This just isn't possible. There's no way. There's no way that we can be united, that we can come together. But Jesus said that for his followers, for his believers, not only was this possible, but it was an imperative. He gives this as a command. It's not optional. If you are at the place where you'd say, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus yet, then I would encourage you to use this as a reason to investigate Jesus, because there's something incredible about being united with a group of people that are bound, not because we agree on everything, but because we're united in purpose and united in mission. But if we're going to be united, if we're going to be together, then we have to be intentional about this. Because if we are followers of Jesus, it's not optional for us. It is essential to accomplishing our mission here on earth. So Jesus goes on to pray. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that, here's another so that, that's really important, so that the world, well, who's the world? The world are the people who would say that they're not believers. The world would be the people who drive by and they see the cars in the parking lot and they just sort of roll their eyes and they wonder, what is it that draws those people together on a Sunday? What is it that draws those people to turn to the Bible for their inspiration and their hope in life? It's the world out there. So do you see that the purpose of this isn't even for us? The purpose of this is that God would work through us. Because it goes on to say that so that the world may believe, so that you have sent me. You see, our purpose is to be an inspiration to the world. that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was sent by his heavenly Father to die, to pay the price for our sins, to create an opportunity for anyone, for everyone, regardless of their background, their biography, their beliefs, or their politics, to have a relationship with our heavenly Father. In fact, earlier this evening, in this same group of chapters where Jesus is speaking to his followers at the Last Supper, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said this to them. This is rewinding just a few chapters to John chapter 13, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And after he washes their feet, he gives them a new command, not a new suggestion, not a recommendation, but a command. And he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? Why would we do this, Jesus? Why is this so important that you make this a new command? By this, everyone in the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. That's the prayer, or that's the command that prefaces this prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples and for you and I. So back to this prayer. Jesus continues in his prayer. I have given them, that's us, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, so that our unity would be as unbreakable as the unity that Jesus had with his heavenly Father. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Not partial, not mostly, but complete unity. That our united mission and purpose in life would overcome any differences that we would have. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In other words, it is through our behavior, it is through our interaction, it is through our love for one another that the world will know. It is because of the way that we treat each other that others will be inspired to follow Jesus. Now, I have always found this passage to be fascinating, because if you had asked me before I'd ever read this passage what Jesus would pray for us in terms of our effectiveness for spreading the good news of Jesus, I would have guessed that it would have a lot more to do with our persuasiveness, our eloquence, our courage, our boldness. But Jesus says, no, it's very simple. It's how you love one another, how you overcome your differences. And so after hearing this, the disciples left and they went out united with one purpose, which was to inspire people to follow Jesus. And they did this by going out and they shared one story about how Jesus had been crucified for our sins and then risen again from the dead, and that they had seen him alive after they had seen their friend crucified and buried. And that one message became more important than anything else that might divide them. And they recognized that Jesus had given them one command, to love one another. And so our very mission as a church in this community, our very mission as the church in this country, is to not let anything divide us. We must not let anything divide us. And we must not let anyone divide us. Listen, the future of your candidate, the success or the failure of your party, your platform, your candidate, will be decided by Americans on one specific Tuesday in November. But the success of the church will be decided by your behavior and my behavior every single day, leading up to Election Day and after Election Day. It is our behavior, it is our love for one another on whom this mission rests. Look, I know that you feel like your party, your platform stands for justice and fairness and dignity. But the reality is that the only reason that we have an idea of what justice and fairness and dignity is because Jesus introduced those ideas to the world. Jesus introduced the idea of justice for all and fairness for all and dignity for all, regardless of position or status or color or nationality or anything else. Jesus introduced these ideas. Believe it or not, and I love the United States of America, but it was not the Declaration of Independence that introduced this high ideal. It was Jesus. And so why? Why would we ever put our view, why would I ever put my political view above a you that was created in the image of God, a you that Jesus died for? And so the call and the challenge for every single one of us is to say to our friends with whom we may disagree, you are more important to me than my view. You matter more. I'm not saying that we can't disagree politically. I'm not saying you have to give up your political beliefs. But we have to prioritize and we have to say that the people that God has commanded us to love are more important than our view. Why would we let our view come in front of a you that we share our community with, that we share our neighborhood with, that we might share our own home with? Why would we ever allow a view that we might change someday? Have you ever changed your political position? Have you ever changed your political ideas? It's possible that 10 years from now, you don't even hold the same position. Why would you ever allow your view to come in front of a you? In fact, your political party may not be around forever. The platform that your political party holds may not be the same platform that that political party espouses in 10 or 20 years. We've seen them change their positions in the past. In fact, do we have any Whigs in the room? Any Federalists in the room? No, I mean, the reality is that your political party could go away. This nation, which we love so much, could go away. But the people that will last forever are the people that God has placed in our lives. And so I want to encourage you to do two things as we wrap up today. The first one is to do this, to pray. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for our church? Will you pray for oneness? Will you pray for unity in this body of believers? Unity that is so strong, that is so powerful, regardless of how we feel about any number of subjects that are in front of us right now as a nation, that our unity would be so strong that would be a powerful, powerful testimony to our community. Would you pray a prayer like this? Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. Just matter of fact, take a picture of this screen right now. Take a picture of this screen and save this. And for the next 3 weeks, as we talk about this together, I would love it if every single one of us in the room and every single one of us watching online would pray this prayer every day. Heavenly Father, make us one so that we can influence many. Those of you in the room with me today, will you say this out loud with me? Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. Let's say that one more time. Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. Prayer is an act of submission, of submitting our hearts to the heart of God. And if you don't feel like being unified with everyone right now, I get that. But God wants us to be unified, and we could submit our hearts to him by just praying this prayer. Pray it every day until you feel it every day. And then secondly, will you look for opportunities? Will you look for an opportunity to love unconditionally someone with whom you disagree politically? And you might say, I intentionally don't know anyone with whom I disagree politically. That's a problem. You should meet some people that disagree with you politically. You should find ways to listen to what they have to say and their view of the world, because I do believe that God has wired us all differently to see the world differently, so that together there's this beautiful tapestry to solve the issues that are in front of us as a nation and as a people. But let us not get confused. The problems that we face that matter are not physical and they're not political. They're spiritual. The solutions that we need as a nation, they're not political. They are spiritual. Your Savior is not in Washington, D.C. My Savior is not in Washington, D.C. Our hope has to be in something higher. And when we hope in something higher and we believe in something bigger and we believe in something eternal, then we follow the one who has shown us the way to the Father. And I know this idea of being all united, it might sound naive. And you might be thinking right now, well, Rich has to say that because he's a pastor and he's up front. But you know what was naive? Naive was a rabbi out in the Judean desert with a ragtag group of followers gathered around him. And he said to them, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And they did. And it didn't. And we are here today because a small group of Jesus followers decided to do this. And because of their unity and their love for one another, they were able to pass a message on to the next generation and the next and the next. And our unique sacrificial oneness is the key to the next generation understanding and believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus taught these things when he was caught in a place that should have been fearful. When he was caught between the empire of Rome, who would crucify him, and the temple, who wanted to destroy him. And out of that place, Jesus taught not a message of fear, but a message of love. And it is because of the way that the church acted out of unity that the empire that once crucified Jesus later embraced him. So, we disagree politically, but we love unconditionally, and we pray for unity. We disagree politically, but we love unconditionally, and we pray for unity. We disagree politically, but we love unconditionally. And most importantly, we come back next week for part 2 of Talking Points with Justin Smith.